Thank you, TJ, for leading us in those songs this morning. Good to see everybody here to worship God this morning. You know, I meant to mention, but forgot to, that we need to be keeping Grayson and Hannah in our prayers as they are soon to move to Missouri. I understand it's going to take place sometime this week, right? And then you will be back next Sunday, correct? Yes, okay, I think so, if we're counting correctly. So we definitely want to be praying for them in this transition in their life and hoping the best for all that is ahead. So what are we going to discuss and study this morning? It's actually going to be something we'll do this morning and tonight. We'll continue it tonight. I want to talk about right marriage, right marriage. I shared an example a few weeks ago in Bible class of a wedded couple that I knew in Tacoma, Washington. They've since gone on to receive their reward about 10 years ago. They had passed away, Mary and Chuck Hollenbeck. And she had shared an example of a time where they were wed, but not for too long, she could tell something was not right, and he was grumpy, and he was a little, you know, curt with her, and this was continuing for a few days, and finally she just asked him, what's the matter? What is bothering you? And he said, well, you squeeze the toothpaste from the center of the tube and not the bottom. And, of course, she had a good laugh about that and said, well, why don't you just tell me? I'll change that right away. Her point was that communication was key in a marriage relationship, and something that may be irksome or bothersome could be easily solved if you just are willing to talk about it. You know, most marriages are going to have some kind of, you know, spat to that degree, at least to that degree. Even some happy marriages will have that from time to time. But then there's some that just go off the rails. And what is it that makes the difference between a right marriage and a wrong marriage? Well, I can tell you what doesn't make the difference. It's not that some marriages have money and other marriages don't have money. It's not that some marriages have nice things or clothes or nice homes and that some don't. It's not that some don't have diseases and disabilities and that some have good health and good looks. It's not circumstantial things. It's that some get it and that some don't get it. You might say, what? Get what? Well, I'd call it the secret, the key ingredients to the primary needs of one another in the marriage relationship. What are those primary needs of a woman? What are the primary needs of a man? Well, we're going to talk about that in a moment from God's Word. But it's important that we understand that God's Word holds the key. And so listen, those that hold to God's word then hold the key and can have happy marriages. They may have some rough spots, but they'll be able to get back on track because their faith is on track. So when one is having marriage problems, that tells me that either one or two persons are having faith problems. I'll say that again. When one is having marriage problems, it means that one is having faith problems. So today we're going to talk about right marriages in contrast really to wrong marriages. Maybe yours is not so messy. But like cars, we got to bring it in to get the oil change every 6,000 miles, right? A little maintenance goes a long way in avoiding problems that may arise. And so it's important for us to study this, whether we have happy homes or not. And we're going to start here because I think it is a good starting point, and that is to talk about right roles. You know, from the very beginning of time, we know in Genesis chapter 2 and 3, we see that man was made first. He was made before woman, and God had desired for him to find a helper, but of course no helper could be found. A helper had to be made. And God, in Genesis 2:21, caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So we see here in creation, God had made man first. And so it is his natural role to assume leadership in the home. She was made from him, not the other way around. She is considered a helper to him. And so therefore he is the leader and the provider. And Scripture points these things out very clearly. Look there in 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. Paul here tells the Christian man, he says, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Now, we know that an unbeliever's destiny is not a good outcome. He's not saying that there's then these different degrees of hell that will be worse for this person. But he's talking about the idea that this person doesn't even get what the world understands, and therefore is worse than them. Because even the world understands, a worldly man understands, that he's to take care of his family, to take care of his wife, to take care of his children, provide for them. And providing is not just being the money maker, even though that is pivotal to that, but to provide the love and emotional support for the wife and for the children. Look there in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 19, here he says, husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. And so here he's talking about that attitude, right? This that might have turned into bitterness for Chuck to marry if she didn't say, what's the problem? Let's communicate, right? Don't be bitter to them. A husband can do that. He can bring up those walls and it can create a bitterness. And again, he needs to have love in the home with his children. In Ephesians chapter 6, there in verse 4, Ephesians 6, 4, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And so these are things that he needs to be providing as a husband and as a father. A husband must be a leader for his family, and must lead the family in the right direction, because the family is sure to follow, whether good or bad. 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3, look at verse 6 and verse 7. 1 Peter 3, verse 6 and verse 7. Here it says, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. And so, in a very real sense, husband and wife are to lean on each other. However, to lean on fine china or a weaker vessel too much, and you're going to break it. A wife is to lean more upon the husband because he is the leader of the home. In fact, I'm convinced that she's going to lose respect for the man if he doesn't assume the role as a strong partner. Now again, not saying that doesn't mean that men couldn't share their feelings or their fears. Abraham certainly did with Sarah. But men say, I want the respect that Abraham had from Sarah, right? She called him Lord, but then they don't live like strong Abraham did, who rose up early in the morning to do God's bidding and will. And the man needs to seek to do that, to be that for his wife and for his children. This is his God-given commission and role. And then the woman, her role is to be submissive and the keeper of the home. In 1 Peter chapter 3, there, verse 1, You'll see it says, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. Even if they weren't a Christian, we see that that's something God would have asked a woman to do, right? That even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. So just because he isn't a Christian doesn't give her the right then to be unsubmissive to her husband. Paul also says it here in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 18. Wives, submit to your own husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. God said, this is the best way that you will fit. Fit in the home, fit in the marriage. This is fitting to God that a wife would be submissive. Why? Well, because the man is to be the leader. The buck stops with him. Now I know the feminist movement cries foul when they hear these kinds of words being said. But have there been more or less divorces since the 1950s, since the rise of the feminist movement? How has the movement been working for their homes? I would suggest to you it has just only gotten worse. See, God is not suggesting an unpleasant duty when He commands the wife to be submissive. But rather, in His great wisdom, He is suggesting the thing that will bring the most pleasure in the end in a marriage relationship. Again, tell me how much pleasure is divorce. I tell you, it is painful. It is absolutely an emotional, heart-wrenching experience if one goes through it. So submission leads to happiness and not divorce. The woman, God also says, her primary role is the keeper of the home. The Bible declares that boldly. Again, the feminist movement doesn't like that, but the Bible doesn't mince words with it. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy 2. There in verse, well, we'll just back up. Verse 13, 1 Timothy 2:13. This is, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. So that goes along with what we said earlier. Him being in the creative order of being first, God said this put him in this leadership role. Verse 14, Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. Again, this is not saying that women that don't have children can't be saved. But what he's doing is pointing out their particular realms in which God had developed them for. And the woman, the keeper of the home, raising children, that they would be godly children. This is how she is then fulfilling God's will for her. She'll be saved in this manner, in this way. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, there verse 14, here he says in chapter 5, 14, therefore I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, and give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. And so she is a manager of the house. It's important that a man understands that as well. She's not an employee, right? She is a manager. And so a lot of the things that take place in that domain, they go through her. And a man that understands his place is happy for that to take place. There are so many workings that take place in the home that you don't need to know about, I don't need to know about, and we frankly probably wouldn't care to know about. The other day, Julie was talking about the curtains in the kitchen and, you know, how they hadn't been up there for a couple of weeks. And I looked over and I said, oh, I didn't even notice that, you know. Things like that, they don't register on our radar screen. But on hers, she's thinking about it. And there's things that pop up from time to time at the mantle or in the bathroom or whatever it is. And all of a sudden, oh, well, I'm glad that's there. I don't know when that got there, but it's there. You know, she's managing that. She's taking that role and doing it well. Same with the kids. You know, the kids don't want dad making lunch for them. They found out one time that happened and it didn't go so well. these are things, again, that a man, if he's wise and understanding, recognizes it's just not his place. He's not going to do it as well as she would do it. God had designed her to manage the house. She's going to find her most fulfillment in that, even though sometimes it can feel like very unfulfilling, menial tasks or things that are always having to be done. Just imagine doing the laundry for 7 individuals in a home over and over. I can't imagine, but that's part of it. That's part of it. In Titus chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, Titus 2, 4 and 5, here Paul tells Titus something very similar. He's speaking about the women, that they admonish the young women, the older women, they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste homemakers. Homemakers. Good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. And so God is saying, this is one of the best ways in which my word will be glorified, will be lifted up in the eyes of the unbelieving world, and they will not have an evil thing to say against you when you are fulfilling your God-given duties and roles. Now, I want to clarify that this doesn't mean that a woman can't have a secular job outside the home. It's not wrong for them to pursue some training or education or higher education, like a college degree, to prepare to provide for themselves, because it's possible that a husband may die or a woman may never marry, and so she would then have ability to take care of herself. But her goal, I would say, is to be a keeper of the home, to be a manager there. It is a commanded duty, which we do have scripture for, don't we? But we have to recognize that sometimes a woman does have to work outside the home. But then parallel that to sometimes there's those that just want to work outside the home. And they need to be careful when it comes to that category. Right? Because if it then leads to the neglect of your God-given duty to manage the house, to keep the home, to prepare the children, all of those things, then you're going to run into trouble. If another person or a daycare is spending more time with your children than you in their most formative years, that's not God's plan for them or for you. And again, the woman wants to be cautious if they have to work outside the home to still balance it out, because God sees that primarily as the duty of the man. He may have to take extra jobs to be able to do that. The woman's primary duty is to keep the home. And there is, like I said, a lot that goes along with that. The husband is to be the kind of man that God would have him to be. And the woman is to be the kind of woman that God would have her to be. And it doesn't take long for things to get messed up when either one or both stop being the kind of person God would have them to be. Now, this is just in respect to their roles. We're going to go beyond this, because there are times where individuals, and you'll see this in Christian homes, where they are keeping their roles. That the husband is providing for his home. That the wife is managing the house. But they forget how to relate with one another. And so we're going to talk about right relations. Because in time, a distance or a coldness can begin to arise. A disconnect in their marriage, even though they're keeping the right roles. And what once became so easy during dating or courting now becomes like pulling teeth or feels absolutely awkward. And they can run the danger of becoming strangers in their own home. Where a husband would feel absolutely silly to say something as simple as, "Honey, you look so pretty today." Or a wife would feel it so strange to say, "Hubby, I really admire you." Easy words that may have taken place at dating or early stages of marriage when they're still, quote, in the honeymoon phase, right, now become strange to utter. Things got messed up. and becomes cold, uncaring, unloving. And bitter and harsh words can come quickly, whereas loving acts almost seem like they're forced and not fluid anymore. Well, God's word once again holds the key. God's word has the answer. And we're going to find the answer in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 and following. We'll read the entire section, Ephesians 5, 22 through 33. We'll comment along the way. And here's really where we're going to spend the majority of, or I should say the rest of the time this morning and the majority of the time tonight. A lot of times we understand our roles, what God expects of us, and we're trying to do our best to fulfill those roles. But we can forget what God says about how we relate with one another, understanding the primary needs of the other spouse. So in Ephesians 5, verse 22, he says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body." So you'll notice there is two verses. Very quickly, he hits the roles, right? Wives, submit. Husbands, lead. You're the head, okay? So he's hit the roles. And then he goes on to dive deeper into a better understanding of each other's spouse. So he goes on to say, verse 24, "Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." So here's the kind of depth of the husband's love. It's parallel to that of Christ's love for the church. Well, what kind of love was that? It was a sacrificial love, right? He was willing to die for her. And so too must the depth of man's love be for the spouse. And he goes on to say, verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he may present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. So again, now it parallels the husband to his own body, and he cares for it. You know, he's concerned about it, just as Christ is for his own body, which is the church, he says. And so there's a depth of care and concern that goes into one's body, a nourishing for it, a cherishing of it. And the husband ought to do this to the wife. He says, verse 30, "For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Does that sound familiar? He goes back to Genesis chapter 2, right? He connects that here. This has always been in his mind since the beginning of time for a man and a woman and their relation and their love and their commitment towards one another. So he says in verse 32, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Now, you might not have noticed it, but there's the key. It's verse 33. What does he say the husband is to do to the wife? To love her. But then what does he say the wife is to do to the husband? Love him? What's the word that he uses? Respect him. Respect. Not to say that she shouldn't love him. That's obvious. Other scriptures show that. We've read some of them. But now he's talking about the depth of this relationship and the primary needs of one another. Love for the wife, respect for the husbands. And notice there are two things that are commanded here. These are not suggestions that God gives. Commands are not optional. And it's important we recognize that, because often we can justify, maybe you've said it before, you've heard someone say it, right? They justify their own inaction for why they're doing what they're doing towards their spouse, or their failure to give to the spouse what they need because of the inaction of the spouse to them, right? We do it all the time. We know it's not right, and yet it's hard to go against our feelings towards the other if we're being treated wrongly by the other. And that's what is sometimes called the crazy cycle. I want to give credit. This is from Dr. Emerson Eggerichs, Love and Respect, in his book. Had a very good chart here about this, what he calls the crazy cycle. When a husband feels that his wife has been giving him disrespect, in return, it's very hard for him to love his wife. And when the wife feels unloved, it's especially hard for her to respect her husband. And round we go. The natural tendency to do the opposite of the command becomes too powerful to ignore. So do you see why I said at the beginning this is a faith problem, right? Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And so what do we hear from God's word? He says, make sure that each one of you loves his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. And so when either one or both don't do that, it's a faith issue. We have to recognize that and make sure we're trying to seek to get ourselves right with the Lord so that we can be right for our spouse. Again, this crazy cycle can continue and go on and on for iteration after iteration. The man feels he's being disrespected. He just clams up. He shuts down. And that, of course, doesn't solve a thing, right? She interprets that as being unloving. That's the most unloving thing, actually, that you could do to her, is to just not communicate. Remember, like Mary had said to Chuck, you just got to tell me, you got to talk, you got to let me know, right? When she feels she's been unloved, she just gives him more disrespect, which makes him stonewall more, harden more, which makes her dig her heels in more with barbing statements. It's crazy. That's why it's a crazy cycle. It becomes cyclical. It's self-supporting. It becomes a fire that fuels itself. In contrast to what you see of the good biblical marriage, for example, again, Abraham and Sarah, right? 1 Peter 3, 6 and 7, we read it. Abraham loved her. He loved his wife Sarah, even as himself. And the Bible even tells us that he would compliment her. In Genesis chapter 12, 11, there he talks about how she was beautiful to behold. Those weren't words that were forced. It was easy for him to say. And so in return, what did she give him? Respect. So much respect, she called him what? Lord. That is a term of respect. See that? He gives her what she needs. She, in return, gives him what he needs. Now, it is a reality when it comes to marriage and marriage sermons that a lot of times they deal mainly with the love aspect, right? We know where love is in the home, there's happiness. Where love is in the home, there's peace. But God here is dealing with the needs of each one, right? Again, it's not to say that the woman doesn't need to be respected at all and the man doesn't need to be loved at all. We're talking about primary needs. His primary need is to feel respected. And when he does, he responds with love. And then her need is now being met. And then she responds with respect, and so on and so forth. His needs are met, and her needs are met. And there's the key. There's the key. But most, sadly, don't see the distinction between these terms. And that's where, again, some things can get messed up. For example, the wife sometimes is the one that asks, why doesn't my husband love me as much as I love him? She feels he needs to be more sensitive and caring. And unfortunately, her usual approach then is to complain and criticize and critique him in order to motivate him, which just doesn't work. Why? because it's disrespectful. See, that's the crazy cycle. It enters the crazy cycle. On the other hand, the husband doesn't ask, why doesn't my wife love me? In fact, sometimes in a troubled marriage, sometimes they're asked, does your wife love you? And they say, well, of course, yes. Yes, she loves me, yes. But then if you ask the question, does she like you? And they say, no, she doesn't like me. See, the dislike is interpreted as disrespect. After all, right, Jesus said you can love your enemies, but do we usually respect what they're doing? No. And so the husband feels like a loved enemy in his home. So he feels he's going to motivate her to be more respectful. How's he going to do that? Well, he's going to get a little cold and hard, putting those down. I'm going to do my duty like you ought to be doing your duty. And that of course, doesn't work either. That's like trying to sell ice to an Eskimo. They're not interested in making a purchase. That's not going to motivate. That's not going to work. And so thus the crazy cycle. So we have to get this if we're going to have right relations in a marriage. Why are our relating needs different? The answer is very simple. Because we are different. Man and woman are different, and yet they're complementary. We are the most complete with the other, and we know it, right? We talk about our better half, right? Because we recognize I'm not whole, I'm not complete without them. So we recognize our deep difference, but it is proper understanding of that difference that is the key to making a right marriage. So I'm going to illustrate this a little bit further. Greeting cards and the military, what do they have in common? Very little. Those things seem very different because they are, and they illustrate my point. Now, I'm going to speak again generally as well. I know I paint with a broad brush, but generally speaking, this is true. Greeting cards, while we all like to get them, they are a clue into the mind of the needs of a woman, right? They especially love to get them more than men. In fact, they can feel slighted if they didn't get one when they felt they should have got one. A man never does. I'll never forget when I got a call from a sister in Christ. If she was feeling slighted, she didn't get a card. Not for me, okay? But a family that she had helped out a number of times never got a thank you card. And so she told me, I sent them a box of thank you cards. I couldn't help but laugh at that. But that just shows that that's the point. That it's so important. Studies show overwhelmingly that the majority of cards in the U.S. are purchased by women and are given to women. It is a multi-billion dollar business. Now, how many cards can you find for a husband to give to his wife that say, honey, I really respect you? About zero, right? That's not what women want to hear, right? They're locked in on love. And since they're also the main buyers of it, that's what they want to say to their husbands too. I love you, right? And Hallmark definitely wants to sell that cardboard for $5.95, and so they're going to give the woman what they want. These are the words they're looking for. These are the words we're going to give them. And so that shows you a little glimpse of their needs. Well, now on to the military. Again, generally speaking, right? How many women dream of joining the military? Again, there's a few that are out there, but it's very, very few. I'd say those are the rare exceptions, especially in comparison to men. Many men see it as their way to make a man of themselves, to gain honor defending with their lives, their family, and their country. Honor, duty, valor, and respect are very key ingredients here. Even men that don't go into the military, right, will see themselves as protectors of their family. But there are some men that do dream of doing that from childhood, right? Jonathan has shared some of that to me, you know, that he had served our country. You know, this is sometimes, they grew up playing in the woods or the forest, right, with one another, you know, crab apples or the bombs, you know, and their sticks or their guns. And so this is more ingrained in the psyche of the male. And like I said, even if a man doesn't go into the military to serve his country, he still has ingrained in him this sense of duty and necessity to protect his family. I remember when I did a lesson years ago on self-defense and describing a situation as if an intruder would come in and how you would seek to fight them off to protect your loved ones, protect your families. And I just remember getting very emotional in that moment as you put yourself in your mind's eye in that moment. That's something you would jump to do, you would seek to take care of. Not women, they don't see themselves in that kind of role. And so you see that here. The man, what does he need? He needs respect. She, what does she need? She needs love. Ephesians 5 even says so. And again, it's not to say the man doesn't need love and the woman doesn't need respect. We're talking about their primary needs. To really drive this home, a research was done by a top-notch survey group where 400 men were given the choice of going through one of two different negative options. And if they were forced to choose one, which one would they choose? Option number one, to be unloved by everyone. Option number two, to be disrespected by everyone. 74% said they would prefer to be unloved than to be disrespected. 74%. Again, this shouldn't be news. God knew it all along, didn't He? Ephesians 5, verse 33, where He emphasizes the greatest need, this mystery He speaks of. It is His greatest need, and it is her greatest need. So Ephesians 5 is the key to having right marriages. And again, it's a command, not a suggestion. God is not saying, you can give this to your spouse only if he really deserves it, right? Or only if she really deserves it. No, the truth is no one deserves anything. And God's grace makes that clear, right? He didn't act that way towards us. He didn't say, I'm going to send my son only if mankind really deserves my son. No. It's His grace. He knew mankind needed His son. And so He sent His son to die for an undeserving people. And so sometimes the spouse may be undeserving of what you're going to give them, but because of God leading the way and showing what you're expected to do, then you're going to do it. Again, that's very well illustrated in 1 Peter chapter 3, right? Verse 1, we read it. Wives, be submissive to your own husbands as to the Lord, right? For even if some are not believers, right? Or they've not been won by the word yet. So here's a non-Christian spouse. I'd say, well, they don't deserve, right? But He's saying you still need to give it to them. You still need to be submissive to them. Well, I love him, but I don't respect him, the woman says. And you might say you feel it's okay to say that because you said you loved him after all. But what if he said to you in return, well, I respect you, but I sure don't love you. You wouldn't get over that, would you? Because that's the receptors that God had ingrained in you to want to receive. Same with him with the respect. So when each one gives what the other needs, you enter what's called the energizing cycle, for lack of a better term, right? That her love will motivate his love motivates her respect, and her respect motivates his love. So far, all we've done is talk about those needs, right? Talk about that she needs to feel loved. He needs to feel respected. We're going to have to come back tonight to give some defining terms to what it means to love the other person, what it means to respect the other person. So that's going to be where we're going to pick up tonight in this right marriage sermon. Thank you for listening so well, and I hope this has been insightful. And like I said, even if your marriage is in a good state, that maybe it has been good maintenance to be reminded of these things, because God desires us to have godly homes, happy homes. And in fact, it's supposed to be, in a sense, heaven and earth, as they're often described, right? A little Garden of Eden within your dwelling. That's God's desire, but Satan often comes to try and mess up that desire. Maybe you're here this morning, you're not a child of God. Why not consider becoming His child, becoming a Christian? That's how you know ultimately you're going to serve the Lord in whatever it is He asks you to do. When you commit to Him, repenting of your sins, confessing faith in Christ, being baptized into Christ. And it is a lifelong commitment. It's one you don't take lightly, but it's one that you commit to, you seal yourself to. Just like when a husband marries a wife and a wife to a husband, they're committing each other to each other for life. Same when you become a Christian, you're committing yourself to Christ and to God for life. If you are a child of God, but you've fallen short of your duty, maybe it's in regards to some of these things here. If it's of a private nature, you go home and make that right privately. You don't have to air all of that before us. Unless you feel that that is absolutely necessary, you would certainly have the prayers of the saints to encourage you. If we can assist, won't you come while we stand while we sing? Lord Jesus, standing for the right, holding up His banner in the thickest fight, listening for His orders.